And I want to reiterate what Brother Chim said. Thank you so much for all of your work. That's not easy. Some of you were here early and setting up, and so I want to thank you for that and thank you for your efforts. And it's working. A lot of newer people here were today. Several have been saved over the last few weeks, and so thank you for doing that. Before we get going, I hope you're looking forward to next year. I already have our theme. I've talked to the staff about it. It's not going to be 2020. A lot of people's theme is 2020 vision. I'm not doing that, okay? That'd be easy to design, right? A pair of glasses and, you know, Acts 2020 and all that. We're not doing that. But I am excited about it, and I hope when it's announced and when we get behind it. And I think it's important. I think next year will be a very important year, really, in the history of our church as we get into the new building. Okay, I've not said a lot about the time frame, but it's looking to me, I have a date in our mind that Tim and I think we're going to get in there, Brother Tim, and it's the beginning of next year, all things going well. I don't want to get up here and say, you know, we're hitting on a this date, and then, you know, but we know we have a date in our mind. It's right at the beginning of the year. And so unless the city gets involved again, which they kind of messed up over on 2nd and PCH, but they're helping us out. So it's, by the way, if you've not been in the auditorium, we ought to have a night where we can go over there and see it. It's a building now. It wasn't before, but you go in there and it's like, yep, this is an auditorium. We're going to be here real soon. And it looks good. The bathrooms are being finished out. There's toilets in there. Now, don't take your children over there. There's no water, okay? and there's tile. And the drywall's going up, the lights are in, the ceiling is painted nice and black. I don't know what that looks called when you can't really see it, but all the vents are there and it's painted black and you can't see them. I'm excited about it. And so, but next year is going to be a great year. So when we do get into it, please get behind what we're doing. And I think if you do, it's going to be tremendous and it's going to help us. Now, I know it's a little late. I will not be late. I know I will not be late tonight. I know you got to be tired from all your effort and everything. And so I do want to get something I think that can help us this evening. You know, there are things in this world that I believe that we miss out in sometimes, and we don't even know it because we've never experienced it. Things that I think we would love and like if only we would experience it. I think about children with food. When children look at food, they typically judge food by its look, by its looks and texture, right? They're like, oh, yeah, it's like they'll eat French fries. I used to tell our kids sometimes, you know, they get the hash brown sticks if we're traveling or something and somewhere, and they look at them and they're like, I'm like, look, those are nothing but flat French fries. That's all they are. You're trying to get the concept, get past the look. It's the exact same thing as a French fry. It's just made differently. And they miss out on a lot of things. I thank God when I went to college, there was two things that I found out about that I now love to experience that I didn't know. Okay, what? Bible reading and prayer? No. One of them are gyros. I love those things. I was in Chicago for 3 years. And how many of you have ever been to Chicago? Chicago has hot dog places everywhere. And that's another weakness of mine. Pray for me. I love hot dogs. Best thing about chili is you put on a hot dog and it's called heaven on a bun. That just totally works. But I'd see all the, and I loved hot dogs and I love Chicago style. It's hard to find them out here. But every place also sold gyros. And I thought, oh, that just must be another type of hot dog, right? And one time there was a teenager on my bus route. I picked him up for night church, and he had something in his hand. It was a gyro. I'm like, what is that? He goes, that's a gyro. I said, bring it. Let me get some of that. And I'm okay. And I took a bite, and I'm like, wow. I felt like I did the day I met my wife. I'm like, that was good stuff. I'm like, and I said, a gyro? 3 years I wasted my life in Chicago gyro free. Now, I will say this. I cannot find a gyro place, and everybody's told me about them, and I can't find one down here that's like Chicago. The closest one, and I'm trying to help you with the Bible, so listen up here, write this down. The closest one is that little Seaport Village down in San Diego. There's a place there that sells gyros, and it's pretty close, but I can't find it. And then there's a second thing that God blessed me with, coffee. I used to jokingly, I'd preach against coffee. Like, you college dude, you can't stay awake. Get some character, man. You don't need caffeine. Grow up. Get a Bible. Love God. And that was like my joke. And everybody in our division knew that I hated coffee. And during the summer, we would work two jobs. And I was working right before the school year started. I was trying to get some extra finances. And we were working two jobs. And we were like, you know, getting like 3-4 hours sleep a night. And one of them was security. Now, security is hard. Especially, we'd go to the McCormick Center and just stand there for 8 hours. And after working 2 weeks of like 17, 18 hours a day, I was kind of like, no. And there was a guy that knew me, and he brought me something. He goes, now, Steve, I know you preach against coffee jokingly. He said, but brother, you got to drink this now. He goes, I put some sugar in it. I put some creamer in it so you can get through this, but you have to drink this. And I drank it, and I'm like, hello, that did something for me. That was better than when I met my wife. Okay. And I've been addicted. But I'm glad he helped me out. And I'm like, man, then I'd get up on night bus and say, you guys that don't drink coffee, you don't love God. Okay, you know, it starts with the B. Bible and bean, same thing. But I wonder, sometimes we miss out on things because we simply won't experience them. And if we would, I remember, and I'll get into the message, my grandmother on my father's side, I only met her a couple times. She lived on the East Coast, and I do remember the few times I met her. She was a real rough woman. I mean, she was tough. You didn't cross her. I remember one time I was working for my dad as a teenager. He goes, hey, your grandmother's here. I'm going to pay you. And I work for my dad. He goes, you get the afternoon off. I'll pay you. Go hang out with grandmother. And I'm like, you know, I think I'd rather go see the dentist, right? And I'm like, great. And I just remember I went there and I sat down with her. And it was like one of the most enjoyable afternoons I had. We just sat there and talked. And she was a really interesting lady. And I just remember that. Like, that was a really great time. And I'm glad I got to experience that time with her and really get to find out what kind of person she was. We miss out on relationships. And that's what I want to talk to us about today. This psalm tells us the occasion for its writing. David had grown tired of running from Saul. Before he was the king, Saul had kind of figured out David was going to be the next guy, and he was jealous also towards David, and he tried to kill him several times, and David got away, and God protected him. One time, David got discouraged, and he decided he'll run to the Philistines in Gath to get out of the reach of Saul. He knew if he was at the over with the Philistines, Saul's not going to come over there. He'd be kind of protected. And he did that two times. The first time he did it, I think when he got there, he kind of realized, wait a minute, I'm the one who killed their champion. And I think he got a little fearful. And so when the king called him in, David, fearing, decided to act like he was crazy. And David played, the Bible says, the madman, and he acted nuts, and he acted crazy. And the king's like, get this guy out of here. I don't want to see him. And then after that time, David took off from there, and he went to the cave of Adullam. That's the occasion of David writing this psalm. He was writing this after he had, in fear, in lack of faith, made a bad decision. And so he goes back to the cave of Adullam, and he kind of regroups it. And as he thinks about that whole situation and the mistake he made, he writes this psalm here. This is his reflection. And he's trying to remember that, you know what? I should have trusted in God, and I didn't trust in God, and I should have trusted in God because God is good. And he comes to his senses. Now, there's two key verses that will help us, and then we'll get into the message and give you a few points, and we'll be done. The key verses would be verses 8 and 12. In verse 8, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. David's thinking back. By the way, David had tasted of his goodness. David knew God was good. David knew God was trustworthy. And by the way, if David had been anointed to be the next king and God had told him, you are going to be the next king, what did he have to fear from Saul? If he had been killed, he would not have been the king, and God had already told him, you're going to be the king. And so a lack of trust, and as he's thinking back, you know what? God is good. We ought to all experience God's goodness. And the reason we don't experience God's goodness is because we're not willing to experience it. We're not willing, as the verse there, to taste it, to see that God truly is good. The next verse that's important is verse 12. If you'll look at that, it says, what man is there that desire, and it's rhetorical here. What man is here that desireth life and loveth many days that he may be good? He's like, everybody wants to have the good life, and they want to have an extended life, and they really want to have the good stuff. They want to have the best. No one says, you know what? I want to have a horrible life. I don't want things to go well. No, what he's saying is everybody wants to have that great and good life. The problem is we don't connect in our own lives, verse 12, with verse 8. If we connect those two, verse 12 will become a reality. But we don't. And because we don't connect those two together, so often we don't experience what God wants us to experience. So let's connect those two. But we will never know of God's goodness and have the good life if we're not willing to experience it personally. By the way, why do you think when you go to Costco, they give you samples? You know what they're trying to do? Come on. You go there, and you're not there to buy food. And you walk by, and there they have samples of, like, dinosaur-shaped pizza sticks. And you didn't even know there was such a thing as dinosaur-shaped pizza sticks. And then you taste one because, after all, it's free. And then as soon as you taste it, it's like, how did I ever live without dinosaur-shaped pizza sticks? And the lady there with the plastic thing over her head says they're conveniently located right next to me in the freezer. And it's like, you know what we're buying, sweetheart? We're buying dinosaur-shaped pizza sticks. I cannot live without them. Because they know if you experience something, by the way, let me just give you this thought. This isn't the Bible, but it'll really help you. Don't go to Costco when you're hungry, because you'll buy everything. They'll give you like a toilet paper sample. It's like, I'm hungry. I'll eat that, okay? Just kidding. But they do that on purpose. Once you experience it, I gotta have it. I can't live without it. Now, if we would have that kind of concept with God, it'd be great. If we could just say, I want the good life. I want the extended life. I want to look at life and say, man, it is all good. But if we don't experience God, we're not gonna ever have it. Now, I'm going to say this, and you're going to say, what? It's almost 6 o'clock. I see in this chapter 8 indicators that would show us if we really are experiencing God's goodness. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on each one, okay? I'm good at staying within a time frame here. But I want you to look, as I look at these indicators, if some of these things aren't happening in your life, it might be an indicator that you have not experienced God's goodness yet. Here we go. Number one, when you experience God's goodness, you will have a life that faithfully praises Him. Look at number one. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I mean, I've met people like they're praising God one week, and the next week it's like they don't even know He exists. But when we really experience God's goodness, we won't have a hard time thanking God. We won't have a hard time to think about reasons why we could say that God is good. In our prayer meeting, we say it. You know, we sing at Calvary. So John, crazy John, he's not crazy. John the Baptist can say free and all that. And then when we say God is good, and the guys say all the time, God is good. But have you experienced that? Do you know in your soul, do you know in your life, have you experienced that God is good and you will do that openly in your life? You can tell when someone likes something because they'll talk about it. You find a good coffee place, right? Oh, I found this coffee place. It was really great, okay? I found this place to eat. It's really great. You liked it and you want other people to experience. You know, why don't we do that with God? Why don't we just praise Him and focus on everything? God's given us things that if we just think about it, we'd understand that. God's done things. But I'm having troubles in my life. Do you know it could be worse? And it could be worse. You could have to go through it all by yourself. That's why He says, my grace is sufficient in everything. But we need to praise Him. I think sometimes our Christianity is very one-sided. It's all about what I get, and it's not about what we give God, back to God. You know one thing God wants us to give back to him? It's very simple, praise. You thought I was going to say money, huh? That's number two, okay? God wants praise. God wants you to say good things about him to people. God wants you to lift him up with your voice. That's why singing is important, by the way. And you say, you're not a good singer. I didn't realize I was until last week. By the way, I can get up and say, read your Bible, love God, and it's like you yawn, but if I sing a verse, it's like, wow, you sing in church. I'm like, you didn't hear the other stuff I was saying? I mean, you know, about living for God, not living for the devil? No, I'm not going to sing. That was as fake as a $3 bill. Okay, number two, me. So you have a lot. Do you praise God? Are you open about it? Are you afraid to say in front of people that, you know what, I love my God? Number two, you will have a life that humbly promotes them, that promotes him. Look at verse two. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Not only do you have a new view of God for what he does for you, but you will have a view of yourself. One reason we'll boast about God is because Christianity is really good about giving us a proper view of ourselves. See, all of us think higher of ourselves than we should. I'll just be honest with you. Come on now. You say, I never think about myself. If you look in a yearbook and there's a picture of a group, who do you look for in the group? You looking for the person that beat you out in the grade point average thing? You looking for the person that took your spot on the football team? No, where am I? There I am. I'm right there. Okay? We think about ourselves a lot more than we would be honest. And when we think about ourselves, we're not thinking about what God has done. We're thinking about who we are, and we'll never boast about God. We need to boast about God. And that takes humility. To know, look, I am nothing. But he is everything. Remember, as we talked about John Newton last week, his phrase, I was a great sinner, he is a great savior. And that's true of all of us. We could all say that of our lives. Does our life boast about God or about ourselves? Are we excited about what God is doing, or are we excited about what we are doing? If you've experienced God, you will have no problem understanding who you are compared to him. Number three, you will have a life that corporately magnifies him. Look at verse three. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now, I want you to understand what it means to magnify. To magnify means to enlarge or amplify. Okay, you look at something, you magnify it, you see it, and it looks bigger than it really is sometimes. Now, God magnified Joshua after Moses died. What did he do? He in the sight of the children of Israel, he magnified or made Joshua bigger so that they would follow him. You say, now, wait a minute. How do we magnify God and make him bigger than he really is? We can't. He's huge. He's everything. But in the eyes of others who do not know him, we can magnify him with our life. Not that we're making God any bigger than he is. We're magnifying their view of God, because their view of God is very small. And he says, we do that together. You know, as a church, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to magnify God. We're supposed to be a church. When people think about our church, whatever they think about us, I hope they think, wow, they serve this great God. I mean, and it's nice, people come and say, you have a great church and, you know, great staff. You got Brother Chim's up here thanking the church people for all the work you did, and you should. You're great people. But over that, I hope they look at it and say, you know, they must be doing that because they think they serve a great God. See, everything we do is done for a greater purpose, okay? Look, I want everybody I can to be at church. I want everybody that can in this city to get saved. I want to reach everybody we can, but it's not just to reach everybody we can for the sake of look at us. We want to reach everybody we can because we want everybody that we can reach to know that God is great. And we want, if we experience something, don't we want them to experience something? And it's something we do corporately. Let's magnify the Lord in our life. You know, in church, we're to be an encouragement one to another. Okay, that's an important thing. And exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. That's in Hebrews. And I hope that as new people come in, they'll come in. Initially, they're going to like the church. That's usually the first thing people are going to like when they visit a church. Even the people were friendly. How many of you, did anybody hear that from one of our guests from Friend Day? I heard that. Like, you know, you have a friendly church, and I felt welcome, and people were kind, and that's what we want. We want them to like the church, but you know what we want to like them, the church? So we can come back and get them to love our God. Hey, now that you've been coming, let me show you, why don't you get into the Bible? Let's find out about what a great God we serve and a God you ought to serve, and that's something that we ought to do. And if we're experiencing God, we're going to be an advertisement for that together as a church. Number four, you will have a life that freely experiences him. These are in verses 4-7. I want us to read these, and I want you to see the verses that God says he helps us so that we can experience him free of all that's going on around us. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I looked unto him and were, they looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him. Those are all good words where God comes down and does something in the midst of all of our problems. God comes down in the midst of our life, in the midst of all that's going on, and God comes down and does something for us. The words tell us how he helps us in our trouble. Verse 4, the word delivered means to snatch away, to take away. He, all of the fears that we have, God's, I'll take you away from that. I'll take you out. I'll deliver you from that. Lighten, to be radiant and cheerful. God takes us in the midst of all of our situations, and he spreads his light on us in those situations, and the joy that could flee, we keep. Of course, save means to be liberated or victorious. God, what does that mean? God just works in our life to free us from these things so we can serve him. And we need to understand that sometimes the best way to experience God's goodness is in the midst of difficult things, not outside of those difficult things. If everything is going well, we don't need to experience God's deliverance and his help because everything is going well. But it's sometimes when we have those troubles that we look more to God and God says, here's a situation where I can really do something that nobody else can do for you. Do you have a life that has ever done that? You've experienced that. Number five, you will have a life that reverently serves him. Verse 9, he says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. There is no want or lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that fear the Lord shall not want any good thing. Why does God take care of them? Because they fear the Lord. Verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of Lord. See, we're never going to experience God the way we should if we don't understand him as he is. Now think about that. And I've said it many times, that one of the things that kind of irritates me is the way our modern Christianity has tried to define God in terms that they like, not in terms that God says. I said it this morning, you know, Jesus isn't our buddy. You know, I mean, we could say, when someone says that, I'm not nitpicking on them, okay? But you understand, we try to bring Jesus down to a level. We want to mold Jesus into what we want, and that doesn't work. He is God in the flesh. He is a God of truth. He is a God of holiness. He is a God of righteousness. And he is a God of grace. And he is a God of love. And he is a God of, I prefer the love and the grace of God. I like that too, but I have to come over here and say, but he is also righteous and holy. I can't forsake that. The two go together. Jesus was full of grace, love, mercy, all that stuff over there. But he was also full of truth. Okay? How does that work? The woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn thee. Grace. Go and sin no more. Truth. We got to have those two mixed together. We can't just, I just want God to be this, you know, this. Look, that's what's wrong with a lot of these contemporary Christian songs. You can sing those to your girlfriend. It's the same thing. Can I just tell you something? Jesus isn't my girlfriend. Okay? I don't need this emotional, I saw a cloud, you know, and I thought I saw Jesus' eyes in the cloud and he cried on. I don't need that garbage. Okay? That doesn't work for me. I want a God who's God. I don't want someone who's like me. I want someone who's so far greater than anything in this universe that I can serve, that has everything under control. Now, fear of the Lord doesn't mean we're afraid of him, that he's, you know, like, if I do something wrong. No, but it's like if a parent and a child has a good relationship, they love the children, but they know if they cross a line, dad's coming home. Uh-oh. That doesn't mean that dad hates them. They knew that I'm accountable to him for what I'm doing, right? That's a good thing. You know, we ought to be accountable to God, knowing that he loves us, but realizing we're accountable to him for everything I do, and he is God. We can't experience him on our own terms. We experience him for who he is. I hope you understand that. Number six, you will have a life that practically obeys him. Now, after the verse 12, which we read earlier, you know, who is there that wants good life and length of days and all that stuff? And then he kind of switches gears. It's like, wait a minute, what does this have to do with all of that? Because it always boils down to it'll change the way you live. It always does. That's part of it. Well, I just want this, you know, love relationship with Jesus. You know, I get up in the morning, I drink my coffee, I read my Bible, and I just feel warm and fuzzy. That could just be the coffee was too hot. Okay? And I want you to feel warm and fuzzy. But there's more to it than that. When you get up from your Bible reading, you take that warm and fuzzy, and what does God want me to do? How does he want me to act today? And there are certain things that God just says. Look at the practical aspects here. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. I mean, it's talking about the words we use. When we experience God, it'll change the way we talk. Okay? Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It'll change our activities. We're going to want to do good. What does our world promote? Our world promotes rebellion, and it's cool, and it's hip, and I do my own thing. I'm not going to sing it, but I did it my way, okay? That's what this world promotes. And he says that's not the way. Listen, if we experience God, not only do we get, and it's all good, understand what I'm saying. Not only we experience the stuff that we associate with being good, we get the stuff that says change the way you live. Because there's a correlation between the way you live and the way you experience God. You say, I'm not experiencing God very well. Why don't you step back for a minute? How are you living? That's going to affect it. There's times we feel coldness in our life. There's usually something God will pinpoint and say, you know, a little, and it doesn't mean you're a bad person, by the way. But usually there's an area of life God says, maybe that area right there needs to change. But you'll have a life that serves him. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Now he sees this for all of us, I get it. And his ears are open to their cry. But you know who God really listens to? It's not, the eyes, you say the Bible's hypocritical, you know, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. So, okay, he sees everything. But what he's saying here, in a sense, who am I noticing? Who am I going to jump to help them? The righteous. When they talk, I'm going to hear. We experience God as we try to live for him. And then he says the face of the Lord is against them to do evil. He says, and so has it changed our lives? If you experience God, you're going to be different. You know, you want to know, if you got saved later on in life, you want to know if you've experienced God and if you're different, here's how you do it. Go to people you know. Hey, is there anything different about me? If you can hang around with the same people that, if you got saved and you had a bunch of, before you were saved, you hung around with a certain group, they weren't Christians, and after you get saved, you can hang around them and nothing's changed, you've probably not experienced God. My friends knew it right away. Now, how'd they know it? First of all, I quit hanging around them, okay? But when they did come around, they knew there was something completely different. Like, man, what's going on with you? I mean, my uncle came over, and he eventually got saved. He goes, my friend was asking, I told him the other day, he says, I don't know what happened to my nephew, but there's something different about that kid. Well, I'm glad he realized it. You'll have a life that practically obeys him. Quickly, let me give you the last two. You will have a life that peacefully approaches him. Verse 17 through 19, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And we kind of talked about that. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You know, in the midst of our problems, when we start to struggle with things, we can peacefully come to God knowing that he's going to be a part of what's going on, and he can deliver us out of all those situations. When we experience that, we know that. And then lastly, you'll have a life that confidently trusts him. Verse 8 that we saw talks about taste and see that the Lord is good. He says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. You know, if we trust in God the first time, and we start to experiencing what experience what he does in our life, it's a whole lot easier to come back to him the next time. The next time a problem comes, it's like, this isn't going to freak me out because I already know he's trustworthy. I already know that he's right there. I already have experienced it. Now, what's the point? The point is, in your life, have you connected verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, with verse 12? Everybody wants the good life. Have you experienced God today? You know, it's so much more than just salvation. God wants to be a part of everything in our life. And maybe some of these things in your life, man, that's not my life. Maybe we're not experiencing him to the extent that he says we should. Let's stand this evening, every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute.